There is nothing the human heart resists more than change. We will do anything but change. And yet spiritual growth is a commitment to change. We have been looking together at some of the substitutes that we use as alternate means of change. Sometimes we interpret and we substitute the interpretation for the application, knowledge for experience. Other times we apply the truth to the areas in which we are already practicing it, and we become rather smug and complacent. After all, I am applying that truth in this area. Third, if we should think of some area in which we are not applying that truth, we rationalize our position to ourselves and we remain the same. A fourth dead-end street that we are prone to take is we have an experience which we substitute for a change of life, usually an emotional experience. In other words, we think that being convicted by the truth is the same as being changed by the truth. We look together at some of the barriers or hindrances to applications, such as the fact that there are differences of opinion among Christians. And many of us are looking for black and white answers. Somebody to come along and say, never do this, always do that. Something that will keep us from having to think for ourselves. God never endorses that type of program. He wants to sustain a personal relationship to you through His Word, so that you come directly to His Word and the Holy Spirit instructs you in that Word and teaches you what He wants you to do. Sometimes there is a lack of understanding as to how to apply a specific truth in a given situation. And I think that's one of the values of having group Bible study, getting together three, four individuals who sit down and study the Word of God, because often God has led this individual in a specific way that becomes very helpful to us. Perhaps they are a parent, and they have coped with some of the problems that we are coping with and have found God's truth adequate and can share that with us. A third barrier we discussed was the fact that we have pressures from our culture. Not only the non-Christian society, where we would expect to get pressure, but sometimes from Christian society. The realization that the Christian life is not dependent upon the Christian community, it is dependent upon Jesus Christ. The fourth and final area that we looked at is the area of prejudice. Prejudice and biblical truth frequently clash. And therefore, we are compelled to ask, are we simply rearranging our prejudices, or are we allowing the Word of God to overhaul our thinking? Now today, I would like to introduce you to a process of application. It's a four-step process. You can reduce it to four words, easy to remember, and you can apply the Word of God under any circumstance. Remember, in application, we are asking and answering the question, how does it work? Four steps. You need to know, you need to relate, you need to meditate, and you need to practice. Now, let's take those steps apart and explain them for you. First of all, you need to know. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean two things. First of all, you need to know the interpretation. Bear in mind, the application is always based upon the interpretation. So if the interpretation of the Scripture is erroneous, the application will be erroneous. If the interpretation is correct, the application will be correct. Interpretation is one, application is many. So you need to be very careful how you interpret, because you are going to multiply the results of that interpretation. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you in what I call the error of the fork. Here you are interpreting the Word of God, and you are coming down this road, and you find a thorny passage of Scripture. And let's suppose there are two interpretations to that passage of Scripture. We'll call one interpretation A and the other interpretation B. And let's say, for the sake of illustration, that A is the correct one, but you choose to take B. Then the further down that road you go and the faster you move, the more divergent will be your application. It's a lot like flying an airplane. Past two weekends, I have gone to Canada. And a friend of mine in Canada who has a jet plane came down to Billings, Montana to save me some time in order to make an engagement and took me in this beautiful jet and flew me up. And we were talking together in the cockpit, and I said to him, "What happens if you are off just a few degrees?" He said, "If I'm off a few degrees here, I'm off hundreds of miles down here." So what we are saying is, it is very important that you get a firm grip upon that interpretation. And that second step in the process is not incidental. It is very, very important. Now, it's true, the better you understand a passage, the better you will be able to use the passage. But there's a second thing you need to know. Not only do you need to know the interpretation, you also need to know yourself. Paul said to Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and your teaching." One of the main reasons why application is not more effective with many people is that they really do not know themselves. I interview a number of individuals for mission boards and Christian organizations, and I have discovered two very penetrating questions to ask to find out if people really know themselves. The first question I ask them is, what are your strengths? You know, why should this outfit send you to Boga Boga Land? And it's interesting to watch the wheels go around in the person's mind. You can almost see them thinking, you know, I better not tell him too many of my assets. He'll think I'm a proud person. So often he will say, well, I really don't have very much. Oh, well, what you are telling me then is that this outfit should never send you to Boga Boga Land. Oh, no, no, not that. But, you know, I'm a humble person, all right? Let's write that down. Humility. What else you got? See, most of us are very uncomfortable with it. If I gave you a 3x5 card right now and ask you, could you write down on a 3x5 the three strongest assets you've got going for you? You see, your assets develop your confidence. They tell you what God has given to you by His grace. Well, the second question I ask them then is, what are your liabilities? We've got some of your assets. What are your liabilities? What are your greatest weaknesses? What's the one reason why this outfit should never send you overseas? And now the wheels spin faster, because the person is beginning to say, you know, how much shall I tell this bird? If I tell them too much, you know, they'll never send me there. Truth of the matter is, we already know what they are. What we're concerned to find out is, does he know? Does she know? And so many times, they will go round and around before they can come up with something specific. Now, if you put these two together, you will find the value in application. It is your assets that develop your confidence. It is your liabilities that develop your faith. Your assets tell me what God has done in your life. Your liabilities tell me what God has to develop in your life. And the reason we don't develop more on the basis of the Word of God is that we don't really know what it is that we need to have developed. Paul in Romans 12 and verse 3 gives balance to this when he says, let a man not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's one extreme. But to think soberly, honestly, realistically, that's another extreme. See, either you suffer from the danger of an exaggerated opinion of yourself, or you suffer from the opinion which is distorted concerning yourself. And what you need is a realistic picture of yourself. A man said to me some time ago, well, Hendricks, you don't understand. I've got a short fuse. Well, I said, that's wonderful, because the Lord specializes in lengthening people's fuses. He says, you know, I'm Irish. Well, I said, great. Christ died for Irishmen, too. You know, I mean, how long are you going to use that as a crutch? But you see, the reason we do that is that we don't come to grips. This is what God has done for me. These are the things He needs to develop in my life. Insight is the first step toward growth. Now, the second step in the applicational process is to relate. And I want you to see this in terms of a verse of Scripture. Christianity is best understood as a series of new relationships. And you might jot down, if you're taking some notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So let's put at the center in Christ. You see, the moment Jesus Christ moves into your life, He wants to invade every area of your experience. So, for example, He brings dramatic changes in your home, as a partner, as a parent, as a person. He affects your thought life. He affects your social life. He affects your sex life. He affects your business or professional life. He affects your community life. Every area of life He wants to bring under His control. That's why Christianity is a dynamic thing, not a static thing. And I'm sure as you've talked with a lot of people, to them, Christianity is sort of a little religious compartment up here. You know, now I've become a Christian, so now I go to church. I never went to church before. Now I throw a buck in the offering plate, you know, unless I get caught. Before, you know, I didn't particularly enjoy that feature of church. You know, now I pray before a meal. Before, I was like the dog, you know, never did it. So, you know, I become religious. And this is a new compartment. I sort of do certain things now I didn't do before. Sometimes don't do certain things I didn't do before. I mean, I did do before. And we think that's Christianity. See, that's not Christianity. That's a religious routine. Christianity is Jesus Christ making you a new person in your home. People in your home know you're different because you come to Christ? See, a different person as a businessman or woman. See, we call a lot of people Christian businessmen, Christian businesswomen. They're not Christian businessmen and women. They're businessmen and women who happen to be Christians. But there's no relationship between Jesus Christ and their business. Jesus Christ and Christian truth has never filtered down and transformed that area of light. So that we would really say a Christian is ultimately a person who is maladjusted to the status quo, which has well been defined as the mess we're in. It's a lifelong process. And by the way, that's the reason why you need to get into the Word. Because you see, every day you wake up to the realization there are areas of your life over which Jesus Christ does not have control. And I come to the Word of God, not only recognizing I've got weaknesses and that the Word of God provides answers to those needs, but it also surfaces needs so that I realize, never knew I was so self-centered. So I began to get into the Word to find out what a selfless person is really like. And realize that's what Jesus Christ wants to do with me. Now, I gave you a mimeograph sheet that I want you to look at for just a sec. It's an adaptation from a book. And by the way, if you'd like to get a hold of that book, I would highly recommend it for you. It's Irving Jensen's little paperback called Enjoy Your Bible. And it's geared to this concept that we're talking about, that Christianity is best conceived as a series of new relationships. A new relationship to God. New relationship to yourself. New relationship to other people. New relationship to the enemy. And what I have done is put just four things. And by the way, you could put 40 of them under here. I just gave you a sample of the kinds of things you do. Turn them into questions. Take, for example, your relationship to God. Does God want me to enjoy a new dynamic and intimacy of fellowship on the basis of this passage? You see, when I come to the Word of God, I find out who God is like. And He's an altogether different person than I have often understood. And I can fellowship with that person. Or is He giving me in this passage some command He wants me to obey? For example, He tells me, love one another as I have loved you. That's a big order. But it is a command. Maybe He's giving me some promise that I can latch on to and live today in the dynamic of. Or maybe He is allowing me to take something in the Word of God and turning it into prayer so that all day long I'm asking, Lord, make this a part of my experience. The same thing would be in relationship to others. What is there in this passage that would transform my relationships at home? What would transform my relationships in my church, in my society, in the world? Let me show you what is the process by which Jesus Christ impacts the world. He begins it, first of all, with the Word of God. That's the change element. But that Word has to affect my life. And the moment it transforms my life, then I become a change element with a changed life in the midst of my society. That's why I happen to believe you men and women are some of the most significant people in the city of Dallas. Because you are the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus Christ said. But what in the world good is salt if it's lost its saltiness? Jesus said. So what does He do? He just sprinkles the salt all over the community. And you're in offices and companies and various spheres of influence in this community. And wherever you go, you are Christ's salt. The question is the Word of God working in your life? Is it changing you so that someone would have to say, living with you over a period of time, you know, you were a different person than I knew 5 years ago. What happened? And the only explanation you would have is, Jesus Christ moved into my life. I am not naturally this kind of a person. Nobody knows that better than me. The only explanation I have is that the Word of God has transformed my life. And it's that Word which will transform the society in which we live. Well, there's a third step that I want you to see, and that's the step of meditation. Now, that's a lost art. And I want to recommend a good study for you. Most of you are very active, articulate, involved laymen. Right down here in the marketplace, and you say, you know, meditation, that was for another generation. No, it's for ours. I want to give you three passages of Scripture to whet your appetite. First, put down Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. When? Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Please note the relationship between meditating and doing. The Scripture teaches the basic principle that you become what you think. Or as the Proverbs puts it, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Psalm 1, particularly those opening verses. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. One of the most encouraging things, just meeting some of you, as superficially, unfortunately, as this opportunity provides, either before or occasionally with a few of you after, is the realization of how serious some of you people are and how desirous you are to make an impact for Jesus Christ in the place where the Lord has placed you. And you have often asked, you know, how can I do this? Well, one of the fastest ways to transform your life is through a process of meditation. We'll give you one other passage, and then we'll spell it out. Psalm 119, verse 97. By the way, the whole 119th Psalm is a winner. But Psalm 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day long. You know, my friends, most of us waste an awful lot of time. We waste a lot of time doing routine things. Driving to work is a classic illustration. Do you ever think of how many hours you waste driving to work? This is one reason why we put out these tapes, to be honest with you, because the largest core of people who use them are businessmen and women who take them and play them on the way to work. We get people out in California, it takes them an hour and a half on that freeway to get to work and an hour and a half to get home from work. Man, that's 3 hours a day. You know, you go down there, well, buildings are still there, you know. And usually, you know, getting all bent out of shape because of the traffic. So what you need to do is to push that baby in and play something, listen to it, fill your mind with something worthwhile. Another thing is to fill your mind with the Word of God. I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment. That's why, again, the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Use the time you've got, those little snatches. Sometimes they're only 5 minutes going up on the elevator, to run through your mind what you have been meditating upon. And I suspect most of you, all of us, in whatever field we are in, do a lot of routine things, things that you can do almost automatically. That's a good time to use for meditation. My wife makes a soup, that we love in our family. I've nicknamed it Enthusiastic Soup. She throws everything she's got into it. We always have it on Saturday because it takes all day to cook the stuff. Starts about 7 o'clock in the morning. We usually eat till 7 o'clock at night. And she's slapping our fingers, keeping us out of the soup. Puts it on the back burner, very low flame, you know, and all through the day the drool is coming down the front of us, you know. Just fills the house. Boy, and that flavor permeates that stuff. By the time you sit down to eat that stuff, it makes camel soup taste like dishwater. Now, why? Because it's slowly cooking. Do you ever ask yourself, what do you got on a back burner? Got something back here right now you're working on? You know, just slowly simmering. You're thinking about it. I give you a suggestion that will help you. Get yourself a memory program. I brought along a little kit that you can pick up in a Christian bookstore. It's called the Topical Memory System. It's put out by the Navigators. Nav Press has one of the finest topical memory systems. And by the way, it comes in the King James, if you want to memorize, in that, the New International Version, the Revised Standard, New American Standard, all four of them. Give you a little kit like that. You take these verses, these are they, you put them in here like this, and then you just review them. And when you've reviewed them, you stick it over on this side. And you can take this thing, you men, stick it in your pocket, you gals, in your purse, and when you got some time, pull that thing out. You say, I have been at this stuff a long time, and I just want you to know that nothing, including a theological education, has transformed my life as much as a Bible memory program. If I had my way, a guy'd never get out of seminary without being compelled to memorize a good 500 verses of Scripture. And there's a little book, by the way, that goes along with that thing to teach you how to go about the process. 2 verses, 30 weeks, you get 60 verses under your belt. And that's not a lot of verses, but you keep reviewing them. Pretty soon you start to discover that stuff is taking over in your life. In fact, as you're making decisions, it's right there in the forefront of your thinking. I saw an interesting sign here in Dallas in a businessman's office some time ago. It said, you are not what you think you are, what you think you are. And I believe that's the key to meditation. The fourth and final area I want to mention for you is practice. You see, the task of Bible study is not to fatten geese. It's to train athletes. It's to equip soldiers for the realities of life. And often a man will say to me, look, I can't consciously be applying everything. I said, of course you can't. But you can be consistently applying something. Is there some area of your life for which this is needed? I want to give you an illustration so you don't think I'm just talking in terms of theory. A number of years ago, I came across a verse in Philippians 2 in verse 14, one of those convicting verses. The verse says, do all things without murmurings and arguing. Now, that's no problem for you. But for me, that's an extremely difficult verse. You know, it's one of those verses you wish were not in the text. You know, you'd like to go from verse 13 to verse 15. But no, there it is, stuck right in the middle of it. Do all things. And you'll notice the verse says most things. No, I keep coming back, it's all things. You know, the inclusiveness of that, without murmuring and arguing. And I think, hey, that's good. I can do that, especially in teaching, because I love teaching. Man, I live to teach. To me, the greatest thing in life is teaching. Man, I'd pay them to teach. Don't tell them that. They'll take me up on it. But that's how exciting teaching is, and it's the simplest thing in the world for me to do. Correspondence? Well, that's a different ballgame. And if a student walks into my office and I got a pile of correspondence,
and says, hey, Prof, you got some time to spend with me? Friend, that's no decision. I'd spend time with him every day of the week rather than working on a sad banana letter. But, you know, the thing keeps coming up. My secretary says, Dr. Hendricks, the pile is getting higher. And, you know, I got to get mad at the thing. I mean, I got to get really ticked off. And then I get this thing out, and the gals over in the car, over in the secretarial pool say, Hendricks is on today, boy. They burn the wires up to get the thing soon. And, you know, I have had to really spend a lot of my life applying this verse in correspondence. Or travel. See, everybody thinks the most exciting life is traveling. Particularly those people who never travel. And I say, friend, I'll tell you what. I'll keep the ministry if you'll do my travel for me, okay? It's a little hard to get it together. Boy, I love to go minister. I hate to travel. I mean, it is grim what you get into in these travel situations. And yet that's a part of the process. I was over up in Oklahoma City. I was going up there for weeks on end to give a series. And I wanted to get home so badly. My daughter had a birthday party, and I came up, and a guy says, I'm sorry, but that plane hasn't left Chicago. Hasn't left Chicago. You got to be kidding. This is a 6 week in a row to sad outfit. You know, gave him a portion of my mind I couldn't afford to lose. Went and sat down, and this verse said, do all things without murmurings and disputing. Did you ever have the Lord work you over with some? And he said to me, I dare you to talk to him about Jesus. And so finally I had to screw up enough courage to walk up and say to the guy, hey man, I'm awfully sorry, forgive me for what I said. I just lost my cool, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian and I shouldn't do it. And the guy just burst into laughter and said, that's interesting because I'm a Christian too. And he said, my number one problem is taking guff like you guys give to us. And he said, I was just congratulating myself that I never said anything back to you. That the Lord was working in my life. See, I mean, for we're all made out of the same bolt of human cloth. And what we're saying is that the Word of God wants to move into that light. And by the way, your hunger for the Word of God will be in direct proportion to your obedience to the Word of God. The more you understand it, the more you use it. The more you use it, the more you want to understand it. See, there are two keys to Christian living. You need food, and you need exercise. You get too much food, you get spiritually obese. A lot of them around the Dallas area. Because there are a lot of Bible teaching situations. Man, these people, give me another one. You know, and you feel like saying, well, what's the point of dating another one? What'd you do with the last one I gave you? The second thing you need is exercise. You get too much exercise and you develop anemia. You need food, you need exercise. The food is transformed into energy, and the exercise brings it into focus. And the more you exercise, the more you get hungry, and you need to eat to keep up the exercise, and that's how you have a perfect pattern for spiritual growth. The Word of God is most enjoyable when it is most experienced. Ask yourself the simple question, does it work? Does it work in my life? Does it work in my home? Go around that little circle. Go down that little piece of paper I gave you. Ask the questions. Just force yourself to go into these areas. Because these are the areas in which the Lord wants to bring about supernatural change. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your word, which is alive, that continues to probe and penetrate in our heart and in our life. Thank you for the beauty of this day. It reminds us so much of yourself. And we thank you for the privilege of being alive and fully alive in Jesus Christ. And I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and pray that you will use them as salt and light in the midst of the society in which you place them. Make this a good day for every one of them because of the power of your Spirit working through the Word in their life. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.